On this Reformation Sunday, we have been reflecting together on how the Church recovered the Word of God. And this morning we considered how the Word was recovered so that God could speak to us and that we could know His truth clearly and fully and faithfully. And tonight we reflect on how the recovery and restoration of the Word of God amongst God's people restored our opportunity as Christians to speak to God. We often forget that before the Reformation, for hundreds of years, congregational singing was almost unknown in the Church of Jesus Christ. Indeed, many, many churches had no music at all. It was really only in wealthy cathedral churches or monastic churches that there were choirs or musical instruments. And the coming of the Reformation restored the Word of God not only in the lips of preachers to speak to the people, but restored the Word of God also for the people to speak praise to God. And one of the great blessings, then, of the Reformation is that restoration of congregational singing, where we are able to lift our hearts and our minds and our voices in a unit to God, to praise Him, to thank Him, and to grow in an understanding of His truth. Martin Luther, in particular, appreciated the power of song to carry the Christian message into the hearts and minds of people. And it was for that reason that he and many who followed after him gave such time and energy and attention to the careful writing of hymns that would inspire the people of God, but also teach the people of God about his truth. And we feel that, don't we, as we sing some of the great lines of Martin Luther from his best-known hymn amongst us, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," about how powerfully God has acted for his people so that we can sing those amazing closing words, "Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also, the body they may kill, God's truth abideth still, his kingdom is forever." Those words are easy to sing and inspiring, but when we really pause to think about them, they fill our souls with the truth of what is most important and most enduring in life. In the Reformation flowing from John Calvin, there was a special emphasis on the singing of psalms. Calvin thought it was so wonderful that the people of God might actually be able to memorize the psalms by singing them. And that too became a great way in which the truth of Scripture was planted in the minds of God's people and then offered in praise to God. What a wonderful thing to be able to sing God's own inspired word to Him, knowing for sure that it pleases Him because He gave it to us. And tonight we want to look at one glorious song that the Lord has given to us, one of the most famous songs, or at least one of the most repeated songs in the Old Testament. And showing the danger of inviting a professor to preach, therefore I'm going to begin with a quiz. Actually, the first question, which was already an easy one, has already been answered for you in the pastoral prayer, but it's still good to have a test because sometimes people don't listen as attentively to pastoral prayers as they ought. But boys and girls, I bet you can tell me, what was the song that the angels sang in the temple of God? We find it in Isaiah chapter 6, don't we? "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God of hosts, the whole earth is full of your glory." Now comes the hard question. It's always good to begin with a giveaway question, an easier question. This is the hard question. What is the song that the priests sang regularly in the temple? Now, you're probably all much better Bible students than I. I found I was surprised that there was a song that the temple priests sang that is repeated over and over again in the Old Testament, and I somehow had almost entirely missed. Paul Jones would probably call it the original praise song. Well, it's contained for us here in Psalm 118, as it's contained for us in a number of other psalms. It's both the first verse and the last verse of Psalm 118. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. We find that song for the first time in the inspired Psalm of David, recorded for us in 1 Chronicles 16:34. And that verse embedded in that Psalm of David is then lifted out and used over and over and over again in the Old Testament. David uses it when he brings the ark to Jerusalem. Solomon uses it at the dedication of the temple. It's used again when the ark is brought into the temple. It's used in the temple regularly, we're told, by the priests when they offer sacrifice. It was sung by Israel's armies as they marched off to war. It's repeated in the Psalter time and time again, not only in Psalm 118, but it's the refrain of Psalm 136. It's used in psalms of exile, like Psalm 106. It's used in a psalm of restoration, like 107. It's echoed in Jeremiah's great lamentation at the very center of the lamentation, chapter 3, verse 32, where we read of God, though he cause grief, he will have compassion according to the abundance of his steadfast love. In Jeremiah's prophecy, chapter 33, Jeremiah's vision of the rebuilt temple is that once again the priests will sing and praise God there, saying, give thanks to God, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. That vision of Jeremiah is fulfilled, as we're told in the book of Ezra, because when the temple was rebuilt, the priests did sing that song again. And so Israel sang this song for 1,000 years, down to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and Jesus sang this song as well. We're told in the gospel accounts that after he kept Passover with his disciples, he sang a hymn and went out. And almost without doubt, the hymn that Jesus and his disciples sang was Psalm 118, the last of the Egyptian halal psalms that pious Jews sang at Passover. And so, just before our Lord went to the Garden of Gethsemane to be betrayed, just before our Lord was crucified and offered his own body and blood as a sacrifice for sin, our Lord took upon his lips this song, give thanks to God, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. It's a wonderful song. It's a song repeated over and over in the Old Testament. It echoes in the New Testament, and it is a song that speaks so wonderfully of our God. It speaks so wonderfully of why we should praise him. Give thanks to God, for he is good. That's such a simple statement, isn't it? That God is good. It means, of course, that he's good in his essential character. When we look at God, we see a being who is good through and through and through. In him is no darkness at all. In him is no evil at all. In him is only perfect goodness and righteousness. And as he is good in himself, so he's good in all that he does, in his creation, in his providential rule of this world, in his saving purpose in Jesus Christ. God is good. And in a sense, I think we could say that this may be the foundational confession of the Scriptures. God is good. And I think perhaps we might contrast that with the foundational confession of Islam. What is the recurring cry of Islam? God is great. Now, my purpose here tonight is not to suggest that our God is not great. And I must confess, I don't know enough about Islam to comment on how a Muslim would react if challenged to say God is good. But I do know that there is a contrast there, an interesting contrast. In the confession, God is great, we do indeed hear a confession of the sovereignty, of the power, of the awesome strength of God. And of course, that is the character of the true and living God. But biblical religion wants us always to remember that God is more than great. He is more than powerful. He is above all else good to his people. His greatness, his power, his glory, he marshals for the goodness of his people. And we must never lose sight of that, because it's astounding, it's amazing that we can say that the God of all glory and the God of all holiness looks at us, his people, and wills to do us good in spite of our sin, in spite of our weakness. In spite of our faithlessness, time and time again, he remains good. Give thanks to God, for he is good. For his steadfast love endures forever. Steadfast love. We talked about that a little bit this morning. But it is such a powerful word. It's a single word in Hebrew, chesed. And the root of that word is loyalty. God, amazingly enough, is unfailingly loyal to us. God keeps covenant with his people. God swears and does not turn back. God promises and never breaks his promise. God says, I will have a people for my name, and he accomplishes that. God says, I will save sinners from their sin at the cost of the life and death of my own son. And he fulfills that promise. His chesed, his steadfast love, his loving kindness, his mercy, it's very hard to translate, his covenant love, perhaps, is unfailing. And that's the great assurance that this song and all the songs of the Scripture and all faithful Christian songs should bring to us. Confidence in the unfailing mercy and love and kindness of God. God does not make a promise today and fail to keep it tomorrow. God does not declare that he's our Father for Christ's sake today and then tomorrow say, I never knew you. But the God who we know in Jesus Christ, the God that his people have praised with these words through the centuries, is still the God of reliable loving kindness who cares for us and who preserves us. And at the very heart, you see, of the glory of our God is this remarkable confession about him. You remember that story, don't you, about Moses in Exodus 34, how Moses had asked to see the glory of God. And what did he see? What was revealed to him? Well, the words recorded are, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Isn't that amazing? It wasn't a blinding light that destroyed Moses, which is what we might have thought the glory of God would be to see. But the glory revealed to Moses is the glory that God is loving to his people, that God is caring for his people, that God provides for his people in all of their circumstances, that he is merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. It's almost too good to be true, isn't it? It's too good to be true when we look at our own sinfulness. It's too good to be true sometimes when we look at the difficult circumstances of life that come upon God's people. I think that's part of the reason that this song was repeated so often. I think it's part of the reason why it was sung when the sacrifice was offered in the temple. Because often in life it's really hard to believe, in light of the sinfulness that besets us and in light of the weakness and misery to be seen so far and wide in our world, it's hard to believe that God is good and his steadfast love endures forever. But that's what he has revealed to us in this song. And that's what has been revealed most fully and completely in our Lord Jesus Christ. He who spared not his own Son, how shall he not also in him give us all things? God is good, and his steadfast love endures forever. And so this song, so rich and profound in meaning, reminds us that God is always near us. We can praise him because he is near. You remember those remarkable words in Deuteronomy 4, verse 7. What great nation is there that has a God so near it as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call upon him? God is near to hear us in our need, out of his goodness and steadfast love. God is for us. He has promised us the victory in Jesus Christ. He's promised that one day Christ will return in glory and make all things new. One day there'll be a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells and every tear will be wiped away. One day there'll be a heavenly Jerusalem come down to earth and the Lamb will be the light of it. The Lamb will be the temple in the midst of it. And I believe one day we'll all cry together, give thanks to God, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. And this song reassures us, even when it seems that God is against us. When the people of Israel were taken off into exile, when they seemed abandoned by God, when they seemed forsaken of God, when they seemed judged of God, they still sang, give thanks to God, for he is good, for his steadfast love abides forever. Again, those words of the prophet Jeremiah in Lamentation, verse 3, verse 32, though he cause grief, he will have compassion according to the abundance of his steadfast love. And God is not only good to us because he's near us and he's for us and even when he seems to be against us, but above all else, God is with us in his own Son. Psalm 118, verse 26, is repeated in the New Testament. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Who is the blessed one who comes in the name of the Lord? Who is the blessed one who was the stone rejected by the builders but has become the cornerstone? Who is the one who blesses us from the house of God? It's Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus Christ himself. And that is why with such confidence we can say, give thanks to God, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. And that's why we can sing, because Jesus came, because Jesus showed us the steadfast love of God so fully, so profoundly, so mercifully. And that's why it is good that our hearts and our minds should be filled with words of praise and words of truth, words of comfort. I've heard the testimony of ministers going to visit aged saints whose minds are really gone with dementia or Alzheimer's. And one of the last things that remains is the words of psalms and of hymns that speak of God and of His mercy, where tune and word have blended together to enter deep into the soul and being of a human heart, so that in the great times of extremity, we can sing, we can praise. That was true in the 16th century, where so often the martyrs were led off to the stake singing psalms of praise to God. The word of God comforting them in their deepest distress, the word of God being lifted up in praise, in testimony to the truth and saving work of Jesus Christ. That witness was of such profound impact that at times in the 16th century, the persecutors would rip out the tongues of the martyrs before they were let out to be burned, so that they could not praise God. But still, in the hearts of the martyrs, the song went on, "Give thanks to God, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever." Do you know that steadfast love tonight? Are you entering into these songs of praise tonight? Because one of the great privileges that our Savior won for you and me on the cross was the privilege of praise and of lifting our voices and engaging our minds, because we know deep in our hearts that God is good and His steadfast love endures forever. May that be the confession of each one of our hearts and mouths tonight. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord our God, how we marvel at Your goodness to us and at the abundance of Your love that we see in Jesus Christ our Savior. God grant, O Lord, that each soul here tonight might be so united to Christ that we all together for all eternity will sing Your praises and glory in You and magnify the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hear us, for it is in His name that we pray. Amen.